church, Christianity, faith, the gospel. Where do we begin? In this series of messages called The Basics, Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces what it means to be a Christian and how that plays out in the local church.
Proverbs chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 3. We'll look at Proverbs first this morning, and then we will be in Malachi chapter 3 today. This is our last message in a series entitled Basics, and we're going to talk about tithing, and we've subtitled this series Solid Truth in a Shifting World. And essentially what we mean by that are things that will help you grow as a believer. We've looked at six topics: the importance of church attendance, church membership, sharing your faith, baptism, who started the church. I'm trying to think of the others. I don't remember them all off the top of my head this morning. And then we're going to close this series out with the topic of tithing. Now, before you wonder if the Bible talks about money, it does. And I know if you're a guest today, and we have several guests, thanks for coming. It's just your opportunity of the Lord to be at a church that talks about money. And so here's what people often think. I go to church and all they talk about money. That's really not all we talk about. Matter of fact, about 2 to 3 times a year do I talk about the subject of money, and today is one of them. Matter of fact, the Bible talks more about money than it does heaven and hell combined. More about money than heaven and hell combined. And just as I wouldn't go to a church that doesn't talk about heaven or hell, I wouldn't go to a church that doesn't talk about everything that's in the Scripture. I want to be a part of a church that preaches what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God, everything that's in the Scripture. And so we talk about money. So the question is sometimes asked like this: Pastor, why do we talk about it? And it goes like this. Number one, because God commanded it that we talk about it. God commanded tithing. And number two, because in truth, very few Christians in the world actually tithe. Very few. 5% of churchgoers, according to Church Development, which is a church development group that helps churches kind of know the cultural things that are going on. 5% of churchgoers in America, it says, tithe. Another survey says out of the 247 million U.S. citizens who identify as Christians, and we know they're all not, but they identify as Christians, out of the 247 million, only 1.5 million of them tithe. That's 0.6% of Christians that tithe. Just barely over a half of one percentage point of professing believers tithe. I read this report according to the Health Research Funding, which is not a Christian organization, but Health Research Funding. If every Christian tithed 10%, that would equal $139 billion a year that would go to churches' propagation of the gospel. Now think of that for a minute. That would mean if every Christian just did the basic for what God has called us to do and tithe, that would mean that there would be no need for special benevolence offerings for people who are in need. That would mean there'd be no special Christmas bus offerings for churches that needed a new bus to minister to college kids and high school kids. That would mean that churches' staffs would be full to go into communities and preach the gospel and reach communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that would mean. And so if you're a guest here today, you may wonder, is that all you talk about? Again, no, it is not all that we talked about it, but Jesus did talk about it. And so we're going to see. Here's a great reality when it comes to money. We're working our way to the idea of the text. Here's a great reality about money. Money is morally neutral. Hear what I said. Money is morally neutral. Some people say money is evil. No, money's not evil. Money's just morally neutral. Money is a medium of exchange. That's all that money is. It's morally neutral in its character. But money is a clear indicator of our hearts. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My dad used to say, for those of us that are old enough to remember what a checkbook is, My dad used to say, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you love. Those of you that are younger that don't know what a checkbook is, it's a book with a ledger, and you like fill it in. It's handwritten. It wasn't digital. You'd fill it in. And every time you wrote a check, you did a withdrawal. Every time you did a deposit, you added. So you had left column, right column, stuff that was going on. And my dad said, every time you spend money on something, it's an investment, and it truly proves where your heart is. Where your heart is. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we can invert that and still be theologically accurate. Where your heart is where your treasure is. Show me what you love, I'll show you what you spend money on. Tell me what you love, and we can determine that by what you spend money on. You come to the Chadwick House, I love like physical fitness and stuff. You can look in my bank account and go, yep, that guy, that's other than giving to the cause of Jesus Christ, that's the most important things in his life. Like I have a sauna, I have a cold plunge, I work out. I told my daughters what I wanted for Christmas were these $350 Olympic lifting shoes. They told me, dream on. And they're like, $350? You never bought us a gift for $350. I said, with that kind of attitude, I never will. And so your wedding just decreased to $349, baby. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I want you to notice from our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. Look there, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want you to notice, firstly this morning, God wants to be first in your life, even your money. God wants to be first in your life, even your money. By the way, some would say, Pastor, this is really hard. You must feel uncomfortable preaching on this. I don't feel uncomfortable preaching on this at all. No more than I do any other subject. I could probably list some subjects that I'm uncomfortable talking about money and God's plan for it, and God's plan for you to have spiritual, financial freedom and liberty. Man, this does not only not bother me, this excites me. Like, I'm pumped to talk about it because I want you to understand what God has in store for you. The God of all grace wants to be involved in your finances. Are you kidding me? Man, this is awesome. God wants to be first in your life, even in your finances. Here's what we understand. Letter A, tithing is required. The Bible says in our text, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's an imperative verse. Here's how we could say it, just for clarity. God is commanding us to honor him with our substance, our financial resources, so much so that he wants the very first of all our increase. Tithing is required. Tithing is a tenth. It's a tenth off the top. It's a tenth off the top. So it's 10% off the top. Now hear me when I say this. Before any expenses, before your car payment, before taxes, before BAH, let me rephrase that. Before your BAH is paid, before your 401k, you say, where do you say, oh, we're going to get there. See, here's the great thing about tithing. Tithing is a set and predetermined percentage, 10% of all our income that belongs to God. Tithing is a set and predetermined percentage, 10% of all our income that belongs to God. And here's how Solomon, the wisest and richest man to ever live, says it in verse number 9, under the inspiration of God. Here's how he says it, honor the Lord with thy substance. The word honor means to be heavy, to be honored. And the idea here is to give to the Lord what is rightly his. And here's the promise of this verse. God will bless his children who wholeheartedly follow him. God will bless his children who wholeheartedly follow him. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The word substance is just your wealth, your material possessions, what you earn. And with the first fruits. First fruits mean the best. It's an agrarian term or an agricultural term. And when they would harvest, the first part of the harvest was the best part of the harvest. And God wants in our lives and from us, God wants the best from us. Think about it for a second. John chapter 3, verse number 16 is God's example of giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us his best. God gave us Christ. God set the example for giving that which is most important. And God asked us in turn to give him the first fruits of all our increase or the best. What is increase? Increase is simply an increase in prosperity, whatever income I have received. Whatever income I've received. God wants that, 10%. Here's a great reality. God wants to be first in your life, and we know this. And I sense the resistance in the crowd. It's good. I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. God has blessed us with everything good. James chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light, cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing that you have, every good thing that I have comes from God. There's nothing good that you don't have or that you have that came of your own free will. It's because of the goodness of God that you earn what you earn. It's because of the goodness of God that you have the health to work. It's because of the goodness of God that you have the knowledge and the mental capacity to do what you do in your career. Some of you are incredibly bright. Not everybody is incredibly bright. And I don't say that to be funny. Some of you that are really smart, you think, well, everybody was born this way. They weren't. And so you've been blessed by God in such a way and born in a period of time that your skill set, your ability, your talent, whatever the case may be, could be used for financial advancement. That is a gift from God. That is a gift from God. I said this at the 8:30 service. Some of you might be like computer programmers. And that's a great skill and talent. And you've worked hard and you've learned a lot. But let me tell you, if you were born 200 years ago, you don't really have a job. You're not a computer programmer. You're a street sweeper. Nothing wrong with being a street sweeper. That's a great job. It's an honest work, honest day's work, all of that. That's totally fine. But understand, God in his providence has placed you in a time, within space, in an area where your skill set, your abilities, and your knowledge could be used. You didn't get here on your own. It's because of the goodness of God that you have the skills needed and necessary and the education necessary to be able to do what you do. I think of my dad and his generation. My family was extremely poor. My father was extremely poor growing up. And I mean extremely poor growing up. I'll share probably an illustration or two at the end about this. And the idea of going to college was so foreign to my family. My dad, his brothers were all incredibly intelligent, but they had to drop out of school, some in the sixth grade, some in the seventh, eighth grade. It was a large family, just to help the family work so the family could eat. And there have been more than a few times when they've looked back at their life and they've wondered, what would have happened in my life if I could have simply been able to go to college? What would my life have been like had I been able to get an education and had some people pour into me? But I was, I mean, literally, my family was from Texas, and they would every year they'd go to the harvest of cotton down in the different parts of the state of Texas, and my family would pick cotton. My dad, my aunts, my uncles, my grandparents, just so the family would have food to eat. When you ever hear the phrase like a cotton picker, that literally was my family. Like my dad picked cotton as a kid, just so the family could survive. Don't think that the ground is neutral and everybody had the same advantages as this generation has. You've been blessed by God. You've been blessed by God in some amazing and fantastic ways. And so God in His goodness and His providence has brought us to this place on this planet, this side of eternity, if you will. And God is requiring of us that we would honor Him, that we would give to Him the tithe. It's required. Give the Lord what is rightly His. Not only is tithing required, notice this, verse number 10, tithing is rewarded. You should say amen right there. But tithing is rewarded. Honor the Lord with thy substance, verse 9, and the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's what God is saying. Verse number 9, you give to me what is rightly mine, what I'm asking for, what puts me first in your life, and I will make sure you have more than enough to survive. Now, let me be super clear. This doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy. Some people think, like, I tithe. How come I don't have as much money as Elon Musk? Well, number one, we probably couldn't handle it. And let me just say this. If you can't handle the little bit that God has given you now, you wouldn't be able to handle the large bit that God would give you if that were to happen. Doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean you won't have to work. God intended for you to work. Something you should teach the next generation. Capitalism, hard work, those are biblical principles that everybody needs to understand. I was just in Washington, D.C., and had the wonderful privilege, if you follow me on Twitter or Facebook or whatever, I had the wonderful privilege of one of my dearest friends praying over Congress. And let me tell you, I'm going to play the prayer tonight. It was a sermon before Congress. I mean, dude lit it up. Like I was like, Clark, we should have taken an offering. And but congressmen are cheap. But I got to meet the like, if you're like, hey, did you meet them? I probably did. I probably had opportunities to meet the people that you are talking about or that you would think about. I had that kind of privilege and that kind of opportunity. And sometimes people will think, well, if I had that kind of opportunity or if I had that kind of money, then I would be a giver. Here's what God is saying. Honor me with what you have, and I will bless your barns being with plenty, and your presses or your grape presses that would press the grape out, your wine press that would press the grape out and produce grape juice, I'll make sure that they're bursting out with new wine or what we might say fresh grape juice all the time. I will take care of your needs if you will simply honor me. But it doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. It means your provision is God's concern. Your provision is God's concern. It's like the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will honor those who honor him. God is no man's debtor. My dad used to say and still says, my dad's been preaching for almost 60 years now, and he still says to this day, you can't outgive God. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruit of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is a great promise in Proverbs. It's a lifetime promise. It's not sort of a promise. It's an absolute promise of God to his people. And somebody's like, I'm not going to do that. I'll never get ahead. I'm going to be super candid with you. I have lived this my entire life. I remember, not an exaggeration, I remember, parents, listen to me. The first money I ever got, I got a quarter. I don't know where I got a quarter. It was the 70s. I didn't know the difference between a quarter and a quarter million dollars. I do now. But I didn't then. So I grabbed my quarter. I think I had done something to help somebody in the church, and they gave me a quarter as payment. I've been a capitalist my whole life. They probably taught it to me. And I ran home, and I told my mom, "Mom, look, I got a quarter." And that was back in the day. If you're old enough, you remember you could buy a candy bar for a quarter? How do you remember that? Like a full-on, like, candy bar for a quarter. If you don't remember that, you were born in the wrong era. That was a great time to be alive. Candy bars for a quarter, a soda for a quarter. And that was before the chemicals in the soda. It was godly soda. And I took the quarter home, and I'm like, "Mom, look, I got a quarter." And my mom said, "Son, that is great." Like, yeah. She's like, "What are you going to spend it on?" I'm like, "I don't know. What should I spend it on?" And I'm thinking, like, Hershey's, Three Musketeer, M&M. She goes, "Well, son, this is what we got to know. The first 2.5 cents go to the Lord." And I was like, "What?" I was like, some of you, like, "I got to give God money? He didn't help." And she sat me down, and she taught me some of these verses. No lie, taught me some of these verses. And she said, when you give to God, God always gives back to you more than you could ever imagine. Hear the story I'm about to say. I'm just a kid. Actually, I wasn't four. I was like 6 or 7, something like that. And I can remember it. And so my mom goes, "You got to give 2.5 cents to the Lord." I'm like, okay. I did not know how to break a quarter. If you're in banking, break a quarter. I didn't know how to make change for a quarter. So the offering at church comes, and I take the quarter, and I just throw the whole quarter in the offering. I was happy about it. Like, God will give back. I learned this lesson as a Korean missionary was in our church that very next week. His name was Park Jung-hee. He was Mok Sanim. He was a pastor. He was a reverend. And he, which is what Mok Sanim means, like pastor. And my dad and I took him to the bus station after he was with our church. And he said, "Chris, go buy me a soda." He had great English. He was an interpreter for the army generals over there. And he said, "Chris, can you go buy me a soda?" So I took his money. I went and got change. I bought him a soda. And I bring back his change, which was like 75 cents. And he handed me the 75 cents back. And he goes, "This is for you." I had one quarter, I gave it to God, now I have 3 quarters. This is better than the stock market. And my dad looked at me, parents, listen to what my dad said, in front of a pastor at the bus station in Tacoma, Washington. My dad said, "Son, you can never outgive the Lord." And I was like, great, I wasn't computing the two yet. And my dad goes, "Remember you gave the quarter at church? Yeah, this is 3 quarters. God always gives back more than you give to him." Oh, I learned a lesson. And you know what God's been doing in my life for 52 years? Giving back way more than I ever give to him. God rewards tithing. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. Debbie and I have had hard times. Sure, Debbie and I have had difficulties. But I'll tell you this, we've always paid our bills, and we've always eaten. Number two, I want you to notice, God sets the standard. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. God sets the standard. Now, the book of Malachi is a short book filled with powerful truths. Malachi is warning the Israelites for their continued rebellion and their hard-heartedness towards God. So God sets the standard, and Malachi, this prophet, is warning them about their hard-hearted nature. Verse number 8 and 9. "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." That phrase, "but you say," is repeated throughout the book of Malachi. We don't have time to study all of them, but every time God brings something up to them, they say, "but you say, but you say, but you say." In other words, when God says, "change this," you say, and the people just, letter A, the people just provoked God. But you say is similar, just help you to understand what they're saying here. It's similar to when your parents told you, or maybe you've told your children, hey, clean your room. And they respond with, my room is clean. And you walk by, or your parents had walked by, and you've looked in that room, and it's no more clean than, as my father would say, a man on the moon. And I don't know why he's not clean, but it's not clean. But you say, oh, my room is clean, or do your homework. What homework? In other words, they're trying to deflect from what they are being told or commanded to do. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they refused to be obedient. That's why God says, you're robbing me. Well, wherein have we robbed thee? Oh, they thought they were going to get away with it. God says it clearly. In tithes and offerings. Remember, a tithe is a tenth. A tenth. It's a tenth part of one's earnings. And in that day, it included produce. In that day, it included livestock. It's in our day, it's a set and predetermined percentage. 10% of all our income belongs to the Lord. 10% of our income belongs to the Lord. And he says, not only have you robbed me in tithes, you've robbed me in offerings. Tithe is a command, but offering is a voluntary gift to the cause of Christ given through the local church above the tithe. And God says, you've robbed me in tithes, and you've robbed me in offerings. An offering would be like our Christmas bus offering that we're taking, that we're asking people to give to generously for the cause of Christ. You've robbed me in the tithe, and you've not even given the offering. And because of that, look at verse number 9. Now listen to everything I'm going to say before you draw conclusions. You are cursed with a curse. The word cursed here, the first curse, your curse means to inflict a curse, to bring them, to hem them in an obstacle, to render them powerless to resist. In other words, God says, because you will not tithe, I'm going to render your finances powerless. And you're cursed with a curse. The word curse, the first word curse, but second there, is God sending evil or destroying something on his disobedient children. See, the people provoked God. You won't tithe? I'm taking my blessing away. Therefore, your finances are hemmed in, and there's no way out, children of Israel. There's no way out. People at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, there's no way out. New Testament church age. You're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation. And we live in a nation where we're supposedly, again, according to the statistics, and we understand that those might be able to be manipulated just a tad bit, but we get the idea of what they're talking about, that somewhere around a half a percentage point of Christians tithe. Now, God's shown us great mercy recently in our country and great grace recently in our country, but make absolutely no mistake that God wants to unleash a blessing in our church and in Bible preaching churches and in our nation. And one of the things that's holding God back is the fact that believers refuse to tithe. They are stealing God's tithe. You've robbed me. You've robbed me. So the people robbed God. So notice what the prophet says in verse number 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So the people provoked God, and then we see the people proved God. We see the giving. Notice verse number 10, bring all the tithes. That word means everything, the entire thing, not just part of it, all the tithe. Don't bring a little bit. That's what some of these people say. Well, I tithe after taxes, and I tithe after BAH, and I tithe after insurance, and I tithe after this thing, and I tithe after the mortgage, and I tithe after the car payment. Well, then you're not bringing all the tithe. I've had people say, I tithe 3.5%. I tithe 5.5%. No, no. A tithe is a tenth. It's 10%. Well, but I think this works for me better. Try that on your taxes. Like, I know Uncle Sam wants $10,000 in taxes this year. I know they want that, just for sake of illustration. I know they want $10,000 in taxes. But I'm going to give them 3.5. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because you would be judged for that. You'd have the IRS breathing down your neck. You'd be praying that the government efficiency office would abolish the IRS. You'd be really frustrated. You wouldn't do that. Why would you do that to your Creator God? Bring all, that's a key word there. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, Pastor, rather than give the tithe, I'll just serve. No. You're commanded to serve, but serving is no substitute for giving. You can't substitute giving with serving. God doesn't afford that. God doesn't allow for that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse denotes a building where a family meets. In the New Testament, it denotes a place where the church gathers. He's talking about, like, for our age in our place, he's talking about giving through the local, where you live, visible, place you attend or church you gather with, visible, New Testament, Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Bring the tithe there. Well, I want to tithe to the Salvation Army Christmas program. No, that would be called an offering above the tithe. That's not a tithe. Salvation Army, not an institution you tithe to. Your local New Testament Bible preaching, Bible teaching church is where you tithe. Well, are you saying Canyon Ridge is the only place where you tithe? Absolutely not. If you're a member of another Bible preaching, Bible teaching, local, visible body, you need to tithe there. Well, the last church I was a member of is in Virginia. Then tithe to the church in Virginia until you make the right decision to join a church in San Diego, and hopefully it's Canyon Ridge. But if it's not, you need to join a church. You need to submit to the authority of that church as a collective body, as we all submit one to another. And you need to start giving your tithe through that local institution. I was on the phone this week with one of our former members. They moved in September, and they've been visiting churches in the area, the Midwest. They're near St. Louis and near the area where they moved to. The Navy moved them to. I'm still bitter at the Navy. You guys pray for me. And I'm teasing. They were such a joy to be their pastor for so many years, Chris and Claudia Pank. And I talked to Chris this week, and they're getting ready to join a church in the area that they live, just like they should do. And when they join that church, their tithe needs to go to that church. That's their storehouse. Well, they really love Canyon Ridge. Praise God for that. But that's their storehouse. They need to join and give to that local body of believers where they gather together every Sunday. In the Old Testament, it was to the tabernacle. It was to the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local church. Why? That there may be meat, verse number 10 says, in my house. It gives to the functioning of the work of God. So we see the people proved God, and we see the blessing, number two, the blessing of God. I say two, I think it's actually only one. It should have been a note there, actually. I apologize for that. The Lord made an unconditional pledge to the Jews in Malachi's day. If they meticulously honored God with their tithe, he would reverse negative financial fortunes and make them a testimony to the whole world. Somebody's car is being stolen. Don't worry, they'll get it out of here quick. We'll pray. See, if you had tithe, your car would be there after church. But since you didn't, don't call the cops, guys. It's a great illustration. So, no, I'm teasing. If that's your car, feel free to stand up and go. If you don't know it's your car, just get up and go. If you stole it and brought it here, it's the cops. So. God is no man's debtor. There's the culprit. Teasing, probably not. He's just going to go jack it now. So, God is no man's debtor. The more we give to him, said John Phillips, the more he gives to us. That principle holds as true for us in an age of grace as it did for Israel in the age of the law. Any believer with a good heart and a pure motive can put this principle of giving and receiving to the test for himself. Any believer with a good heart and a pure motive can put this principle of giving and receiving to the test for himself. So the question asked is this: does this promise apply today? The book of Malachi reveals how important the tithe is to God. When people refuse to honor him with their wealth, God actually accuses them of stealing from him. God's word says that when his people obeyed him by tithing, he would shower them with material blessings. That when they obey him with tithing, he would shower them with material blessings. Think about that. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now here, saith the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the real question, Christians often get caught up in this debate, is tithing for today? Is that an Old Testament thing? Should we only have done it in the Old Testament? And they often get caught up in that debate. The real question is, does the promise of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, and still apply today? That's really the question. And the answer to the question is this: there is not a passage in the New Testament that rescinds these promises. Just as, listen to me, there is not a passage that ever rescinds God's rainbow promise about the flood. Obviously, God will never destroy the earth by water again. Why? Because he promised in Genesis chapter 9 that he will never destroy the earth with water again. The promise of the rainbow nor the promise of the tithe have to be restated in the New Testament in order to be valid today. And just as the promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Just as that promise about guidance doesn't have to be restated in the New Testament, neither does the financial promises that God gives us in the Old Testament. Our decision to give the first 10% of our income to God reflects our reliance on him as the source of all blessing. That kind of obedience pleases the Lord and brings abundant blessing. I don't want us as a church to fall prey to legalistic righteousness that requires the New Testament to command us to tithe, or requires the New Testament to say God will guide you if you trust him. Tithing is clearly God's most simple measure of generosity to him and his work, and in return, a clear declaration of his desire, yes, his willingness, yes, his passion to bless his children. Many of you, my heart breaks for you. You miss the regular, rich, financial blessings of God because you refuse to take him at his word. I just can't afford to tithe. Dear brothers and sisters, I can't afford not to tithe. Both biblical principles and practical experience demonstrate the power of tithing in a Christian's life. God's word repeatedly uses the illustrations and the analogy of sowing and reaping to encourage us to give back to him. It's a powerful exercise and experience to see what will happen when we take God at His word and tithe. Tithing is the starting point of giving. Tithing is the starting point of giving. Some of you are young couples, and you're like, we don't make a lot of money. We'll tithe when we get more finances. Folks, if you want God to bless your finances, start tithing now. Please. I know it's a little bit scary. Just obey the Lord. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love that verse. It's meant so much to me this week. I love some of the verses that clearly talk about God's reward on the giving person. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24 says, there is that scattereth yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. There's that person that just keeps giving, and they keep receiving. The more they give, the more they receive. You say, well, how does that work? Because giving, especially tithing through the local New Testament church, engages or unleashes God's supernatural care for the believer. God is no man's debtor. God guarantees a return on your, if you will, your investment of tithing. Bring that verse back up, please. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. Some people just, if I could be super candid with you, you're super selfish. You withhold more. You have a lot. And yet, you're impoverished. Your bank account might have six or seven figures in it, but you're still emotionally, spiritually impoverished. You just tend towards a spirit of withholding as opposed to giving. And Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is helping us to understand the absolute importance of giving. Proverbs 6:38, Luke 6:38 says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with the same way that you give, the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again, or the same way that you give, it's going to be given back to you. Well, I don't give. Then don't be surprised when it's not given back to you. Man, Debbie and I got married, we were poor. We were capital P poor. We were so poor. I was a Bible college student. Debbie worked at a bank. I mean, we lived in the mayor's servants' quarters. And man, we had great joy in giving. I remember when we first got married, we lived in a fifth wheel. You know, a fifth wheel, like that sits in the back of, like the tongue goes into the back of a truck. And somebody had brought it on our Bible college campus, and a guy sold it to me to get married so I could have a place to live for $1,500. Let me tell you, if somebody sells you a fifth wheel for $1,500, don't buy it. And so I bought it, and we moved in, and man, it leaked like crazy. That was the wettest year they'd had in Southern California in like 10 years. It rained all the time. It leaked. We had squirrels that had chewed through some stuff, and they would get in. Like, they'd snuggle up with us at night. And like you know, Peanut the Squirrel in New York? Yeah, I had his cousins. I was hoping the government would come and take them, too. But we had squirrels in there, and we just gave, and we gave. Our church didn't even support missionaries at the time. They didn't even support missionaries at the time. But we gave to missions. We just felt personally convicted to give to missions. We didn't have hardly any money to give, but I think we gave something like $18 a week to support Faith Promise Missions. We were living on about $500 a month. I'm sorry, $500 a week. It was $500 a month. Debbie's back there going, you don't remember how bad it was? $500 a month. We gave $18 a week to missions. I remember that. Plus we tithe, and we didn't know where it came from, but God always provided. God always took care of us. One day, I just want you to know, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. So we gave faithfully. We got married in December. This December, we'll celebrate 30 years of marriage. We're pumped about it. We're still here to tell the story. And we were living there. And somewhere around May, the mayor mayor of our city, San Dimas, was a member of our church, and his wife called and said to Debbie, she said, hey, we know you guys are living in that fifth wheel. We want to be a blessing to you. If you'll do like 10 hours of house cleaning a week, we have a servant's quarters. It's not big. It's like 400 square feet, but you guys could live in it. It has a kitchen, has a bedroom, has a little living room. Man, if you've been in a fifth wheel that you can't stand up in, and you move into the servant's quarters at the mayor's house, that's like the Taj Mahal. And I said, Debbie, what's it going to cost you? She goes, all I have to do is do house cleaning 10 hours a week. I said, we'll do it. He said, did you talk to Debbie about it? Why would I talk to Debbie? She had to do the cleaning. I had to do the living. We were good to go. No, men gave to our bosom, lifelong friends. Those people are wonderful folks, and we're so thankful for their investment in our life. But we just saw person after person, and we've seen person after person just being obedient to the Lord that we've been able to give to, and then watching in weird, mysterious, supernatural ways as God has given back to us. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Men give to your bosom. I was in Washington, D.C. this week. Your dopey pastor that went to a tiny little Bible college, sitting next to congressmen having conversations at like senators' restaurants, eating there. Why? Not because of anything I did. I believe this with all of my heart. 100% of my heart, I believe Luke 6:38. It's because Debbie and I have practiced giving. And I've been tithing since I was 4 years old. Probably tithed before that. I just don't know. I don't have a lot of memories before four. I could talk about, and don't have time to, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that talk about the principles of giving. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20 that talk about the principles of giving. Give. Bring the tithe to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Let me share two quick illustrations and I'm done. I was talking to a pastor of a church who had some members who didn't have a lot of money. And it wasn't an issue for me, because I didn't care. But we were just talking, and somehow tithing came up, and I didn't even ask the question. He just said, I don't teach my people to tithe because they don't have enough money to tithe. They're too poor to tithe. And I looked at him, and I stopped in mid-sentence. I said, are they too poor to tithe, or are they poor because they don't tithe? You see, folks, I have a biblical responsibility to teach you what the scripture says about unleashing God's blessing in your life. And by the way, we don't give to get. I'm not promising. Matter of fact, I said it like three different ways in three different places. That if you tithe, it is not, you still have to work. You're still going to go through hard times. But what it means is that God is concerned about your provision, and he will care for you as you are obedient to him. That's why tithing is a predetermined percentage, 10%, of all your income that belongs to him. And you can't expect him to bless your financial affairs if you leave him to the last or leave him out altogether. The Chadwick side of my family, my dad's side, is just horrifically poor. Like Great Depression, barely surviving type poor. During the Great Migration West, my grandfather, Templeton Coleman Chadwick, TC, and my grandmother, Vera Chadwick, moved the family to the West. Grandma got married, I think, at 13. And had about three or four kids by the time they started the migration west. And they were coming out to California, just like so many people. It's really when California became really populated. It was during that season, a several-year period there. And my family, my grandfather and a couple of my uncles, and were on their way out, my grandmother, and they stopped in Borger, Texas, My grandfather got a job as a taxi driver in Borger, Texas, and decided to stay there, which was evident that he made poor decisions in life. And so they stayed in Borger, Texas. Well, my grandfather was not a good man. He was a severe alcoholic, incredibly abusive. He was an adulterer at every opportunity he could. He was just a very, very abusive man. And they continued to have kids till they had seven kids. My dad, the second to the youngest, has one younger sister, my Aunt Karen. And when my dad was 6 years old and Karen was two, my grandparents got a divorce. My grandfather, T.C., was forced to leave the house by my uncles who were older, and it was just really, really a bad situation. And this was really before, like, alimony and child support or social services. There just weren't any of those things. And so Grandma had to take care of seven kids now, or really six. One, my Uncle Bob, I think he was in the Army by this point. Six kids on her own. So she told my Uncle Dale, who's about 12 at the time, 12 or 13, 14, somewhere in that area, she said, "Dale, go get a piece of plywood and paint on it washings and ironings, 5 cents a pound." So Grandma had my Uncle Dale make this sign, paint it on it, put it out in the front yard, Florida Street, Borger, Texas, and people would bring their washings and ironings to my grandmother, who'd wash my hand, and then she later got like an agitator machine, and she would clean it, and you know, and then she'd lay it up on the clothesline, and then she would iron them, and that's how she fed her kids. And then she got a job one time working in the school, feeding lunches. That didn't pay very much, so she did the school and the ironings. And then she got a job at one of the local restaurants as a cook when my dad was a teenager. And she was doing that plus the washings and the ironings. I mean, they were poor. I mean, my dad talks about days when the entire meal for the day was a biscuit. Now, those of you from the north don't know what biscuits are. It's basically flour, a little bit of yeast, and some water, and that's what they had. No butter, no jelly, just that's what they ate. They ate a biscuit. I mean, that was the life. That's what they enjoyed. When things were pretty good, they would have pinto beans, and it was good, cornbread, still one of my favorite meals, pinto beans, cornbread, fried potatoes, and an onion with salt. Man, that's the best meal ever. I love that meal. If you don't like it, it's because you never had it from the way my grandma made it. With, I might add, a lot of real cow fat put in there. Man, that stuff is awesome. Awesome. And that was the life that we lived. When my dad moves out of the house, my grandma goes. I'm the second youngest of something like 65, 67 grandkids. I have one cousin younger than me. Her name's Mandy. She's the favorite. And when my grandmother was still alive, she was on Social Security. And I remember this vividly as a kid. She got $400 a month. $400 a month. Every year, I got a birthday card like every grandkid did. I got a birthday present from Grandma. I remember one time, it's like 99-cent bottle of Brut. I still have that 99-cent bottle of Brut. It's in one of my childhood boxes. Still have that. Why? It means so much to me that my grandma, who made $400 a month, would send that to me. She sent every one of her grandkids a Christmas card, Christmas present. When Grandma Vera died, when she died, I was 15 years old. When she died, she left every one of her kids an inheritance on $400 a month. $400 a month. She left them all somewhere between $400 and $1,000, every one of them. Some of them were like, "Mom, we don't want the money." My brother told my parents, "Mom, Dad, when you die, I don't want your inheritance." I said, "Mom, Dad, when you die, I want his." We had a good laugh about that. All her kids got an inheritance. Grandkids got gifts. Her house was full of food. But can I tell you the first thing she did every single month of the year, on the third of the month when her Social Security check came in the mail? She deposited that check. First check she wrote was for like $47 to her local Baptist church, and she would drop that check in the offering every single month of the year of her life. How is she able to do all that she's able to do? Supernatural. supernatural. You can't figure out how she did it. The numbers don't work. They just don't work. Well, how is she able to do it? God did it. God got involved in Grandma Vera's finances, and now she's taken care of. Her life, it was amazing, the things she was able to leave and the investment that she made. And where did it start? I'm just going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, it started with tithing. God rebuked the devourer. Some of you are business owners. I'm telling you, Debbie and I have run businesses before. We tithe off our business. We just tithe off our business. And then we tithe off what the business paid us. So if we start a business and the business brought in $100,000 in a year, we're gonna tithe off that. We're gonna tithe off that. We're gonna tithe off what we make. So we're like, I don't know that God would provide. I guarantee you, He will provide. So much so that this is what I believe. At Canyon Ridge, I've offered this for almost 20 years. If you'll tithe for 10 weeks, all your tithe, like Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10 says, bring you all the tithe, not half the tithe, all the tithe to the storehouse. If you'll tithe for 10 weeks at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, all the tithe, biblically tithe, if after 10 weeks you're not at the very least at the same place you were when you started tithing, that you're at least at the same place where you were, you're probably going to be doing better, but if you're not at the same place you were when you started tithing, you come and tell me, I will say you're right, I won't even argue with you, and I'll write you a check, and we'll give you every penny you've given to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church back. I've been offering that for 20 years. 20 years. Have had zero people that have ever come back to me and asked for their money back. Some people don't follow through, but most people do. And when they follow through, because it's guaranteed, you'll either get your money back, it's guaranteed, or you're going to be like, dude, I'm in the same place where I was. How does this happen? It happens because God rebukes the devourer for your sake. Your finances belong to the Lord. And God cares about your finances just like God cares about your soul. God sent Jesus to die for your soul. The number one indicator of your walk with Jesus is your pocketbook, is your checkbook, is your finances. It's your account. How serious are you about your love for Christ? Serious Christians tithe. Sincere people about their finances tithe because God always blesses. So my exhortation to you today is be obedient to the Lord in tithes and offerings. Give to Him what is His. And if you're here today and you're not sure that heaven's your home, you say, why would you talk like this about our money? Because God gave His Son to me. If I can trust God for my eternal destiny because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross of Calvary for my sin, if I can trust Him with my soul, you don't think why couldn't I trust Him with my finances? My finances aren't near as important as my soul is. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure that you died, if you died, you'd go to heaven, we want to tell you that you can know for sure. And it's not because you're a good person. It's not because you've done works. It's not because you prayed a prayer. It's not because you did 14 Our Fathers and 17 Hail Marys this morning. You can know that heaven is your home because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. And you put your faith and trust in Him alone. Repenting of your sin means you agree with God that you're a sinner and you turn from rejecting Christ to depending on Christ for your eternity, for your soul, and you have a relationship with God the Father because you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can save. And once He saves, let's be obedient to Him.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.